Bibles, if you found it, let's stand one last time and stretch our legs. We'll read our text this morning and get into the message. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Not 1 John, not 2 John, not 3 John. John. Got it? All right. Now, if I start reading and it's not right, you're in one of the wrong Johns. But they're all right because they're all God's Word. But we're going to be in John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice the capital W's there. If you got the inspired Word of God in your hands, then there should be a capital W, and a capital W. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. See the capital L? That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Brother Kelly, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we've come this morning to begin a, I don't know how long, few weeks, least, maybe a year, journey through the Gospel of John. And I find it interesting that this Gospel of all the Gospels is the most hated Gospel by the scholars and the Bible rejectors alike. For whatever reason, the Bible scholars don't like the Gospel of John. And the world certainly does not like the Gospel of John. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and when people in this world or people in religion or scholars will talk about the Gospels, they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels, and their favorites are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John gets pushed aside, criticized, the textual critics will attack the book of John, and they try to disregard it as being inaccurate, and all kinds of attacks are made on this gospel. And you know, that kind of makes sense to me if you hate the Lord. It makes sense to me if you hate the gospel. Because the Gospel of John is actually the one gospel of the four that is the most directly to us, doctrinally speaking. You need to understand this morning that the Gospel of John is more of a historical account. The Synoptic Gospels were written before all of the Bible was on the table. Actually, Luke may have had the most besides John. He may have had the book of Galatians, may have had Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and possibly Thessalonians, more than likely not. So when Luke was writing his Gospel, he had some of the New Testament books
at his disposal. They were kind of out there in circulation, but not yet put into the canon of Scripture. So Luke actually had a little bit more than Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark more than likely only possibly saw the book of Galatians when they were writing theirs. You say, what in the world is going on there? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are writing to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are Jewish books writing to the Jews, and the doctrine in them primarily focuses on the millennial kingdom. When Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. You have the Beatitudes over there. You have all those, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel and the structure and the government for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is why when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see some differences between them and John. John wrote his gospel about 20 years after Israel ceased to even be a nation. When John wrote his gospel, he had all of Paul's books, every book that Paul wrote, in circulation, well understood. The grasp of New Testament doctrine was well under control by the time John started writing the Gospel of John. And John wrote his gospel that you might know that you have eternal life. He wrote that gospel so you would know God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. John is, in my opinion, John is one of the most crucial gospels for you and I to get a hold of in the New Testament church age. I recommend lost people when they say, "Where do I start reading my Bible?" I say, John. Why? That thing's written so you can know who Jesus Christ is. I tell new Christians oftentimes, and this is debatable, and there's a few different routes to go, so I sort of try to figure out who I'm dealing with and where they're coming from, but oftentimes I tell new Christians, when they say, "Where do I start reading my Bible?" I say the Gospel of John. You know why? John is, in the New Testament, what David was in the Old Testament. God said, "I've sought a man after mine own heart," in Acts chapter 13, "who shall fulfill all my will." God was looking for a man. He found David, King David in the Old Testament, a man after his heart. God got a hold of him as a young man, as a child, and God worked on him and walked with him for many years of his life. And in the New Testament, that man's name is John. The New Testament equivalent of Old Testament David is John himself. Hey, in the early days, John was Boanerges. He was one of the sons of thunder. John was a tough and hard, ready to call down fire from heaven. He had a warrior spirit about him. But after God got a hold of him, something about John learned a little bit about grace, and he calmed down a little bit of that zeal and balanced that out with some love for God and some knowledge. John's a great testimony. Of all the disciples, you know what he said? The closest one, Jesus said the closest one to him was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter, James, and John were the three of the 12 that were in the inner circle. The three that were the closest to him. But there was one of those three that Jesus Christ loved more than the other two. And that one was John. John was a young man during the life and ministry of Christ, and this is why he outlived the other ones and wrote his books last, because he was younger than them. But he was the one who laid his head on the breast of Jesus Christ at supper time and heard the heartbeat of eternity. He was the one that just learned how to draw in there close enough to Jesus Christ and close enough to God Almighty and get up there with his ear close enough to his chest to where he could actually hear the heartbeat of God. And I'm telling you this morning, if there's anything this church needs, if there's anything your preacher needs, if there's anything you need, if there's anything some of you young people need this morning, it is to learn the heartbeat of Almighty God. If we can hear his heartbeat and get his heartbeat in our hearts, then our lives will change and we'll see the power of God come on us in ways we ain't never seen before. More than knowing your Bible, you ought to know the one who wrote your Bible. Because if you're striving to get to know the one who wrote your Bible, you'll get to know your Bible. The motive for knowing the Bible, if the motive for knowing the Bible is knowing the Bible, that will become dry and boring with time. But if the motive for getting to know the Bible is to hear the heartbeat of God, to put your ear up there in the early morning hours when nobody else is awake, to get your ear up there and to try to hear that heartbeat throughout your day, man. I just ingested that page. You see that? Glory to God, this is going to be a good day, man. Feeding on the Word. That thing went and sucked right into my mouth. You thought I was crazy before, now you've seen it all. To get your ear up in that heartbeat first in the thing in the morning and hear God speak to you, man, that is priceless. And boy, if you'll do that as you start off your day, then throughout your day, as you're having communications with people and you're having run-ins with people at work and you're on your phone talking and you're dealing with family, to remember to try to get your ear up there and hear the heartbeat of God throughout your day, boy, that'll change the way you talk to people. That'll change the way you communicate. That'll change the way you actually look at people. That'll change the way you critique them. That'll change the way you judge them. That'll change the way you're repulsed by them or actually have a heart that wants to help them. We need to hear the heartbeat of Almighty God. And if we're going to hear that, we're going to hear it in the book of John. I want to encourage you throughout this book to try to be as faithful as you can to be here. And I realize that things happen and I'm not going to be, you know, getting on you and holding you accountable. You hold yourself accountable. But I want to encourage you to be here. Because although every service won't be the most wonderful and exciting service we've ever had, and every message ain't going to be the best message you've ever heard, I'm not an evangelist. I don't get to get 20 messages together and then perfect them and fine-tune them right down to the perfect point, knowing exactly when and how to use the illustrations. I'm a pastor. I got to bring these things out rapid-fire every week and another one all the time and try not to bore you with the same illustrations. It's not always going to be the best message you ever heard, but I'll tell you this morning, I know this much, I got the best book on the planet. And if you'll show up and if you'll say, God, I want to get my ear up on the heartbeat of Jesus Christ as we go through the book of John, help me get to know my Savior better than I've ever known Him in my life, then this book will change your life throughout this year as we go through it. I believe with all my heart God has something in here for us. Now I want you to see, and I reckon the title of this thing this morning is Why They Hate It. You can see as he starts out, right out of the gate, why this world, or pharisaical, shallow, stupid, self-righteous, no so far in the air they drown if it rains Christians, don't like the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what he just said? You want to know where you came from? When the beginning began, guess what was there? The Word. You say, why would anybody hate that? Oh, because this world is just obsessed with knowing where we came from. And trying to disprove that there's a God. And trying to find all kinds of avenues and all kinds of, well, what about this and what about that? It's science, falsely so-called. They're obsessed with coming up with some kind of an explanation for how we exist that can rule out God. Everything is on the table. Everything is open for discussion. Everything is legitimate education. But those who believe, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, we can't go there. Why not? Why not? Well, I just don't believe there's a God. So you're your own God. Because who said there's not a God? You? So you're running the universe. You're running eternity, past, present, and future. You're stepping out of time all the way back into the before this thing even began, and you're saying there is no God. So you're God. If you're God, then strike me dead with a word right now. Just suck the spirit right out of my body and drop me dead in front of all these people if you're God. Man, y'all are like, I'm not scared. You ain't God. He is. When he says, hey boy, come home, pow, I'm dead. You understand that? I don't care how good my blood pressure is, what my insulin levels are, how good my sugar is, how great my ticker is, what my resting heart rate is. I don't give a flip how good a shape I'm in. When God says I'm done, I'm done. You understand that? Because he's God and I'm not. When he punches my number, I'm out. Now, if you want to kill me, you got to do it somehow, the gun or something like that, or be able to overpower me physically to do it. But God will just say, you're done. Because life came from him, as we're going to see in the book of John. He gave life. He put the very breath in your lungs. He made you who you are. He gave you your personality, your intellect, your emotions, your spirit. Do you realize scientists can't even figure out this? And do you realize how much they do know that is accurate, by the way? I love that stuff. I'm into it. I love nutrition. I love all that kind of, I love that stuff. I find it fascinating. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't reject science just because I'm, you know, all men of faith and everything science is the devil. You're an idiot. God's the one who founded science. I'm into it, man. I like it. I just don't believe in any science that rules out God. Well, I think we just came here by chance. A big bang. Okay, if you believe that, genius, pull out of here in your junker, find the nearest oak tree, floor it, and just wrap that thing around the nearest oak tree and hope and pray that a Mercedes comes out of it. A Tesla. I mean, a big bang. I mean, just do it, man. I mean, how come they can't repeat it? How come they never observed it? Isn't that science observable and repeatable? You know what God says? You know what John says as he kicks off this book? He says, you know what you have to do? You have to believe that in the beginning, God. Well, where'd God come from? He always was. How's that possible? It ain't from your perspective, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. Hey, listen, he was there in the beginning, and you and I have to deal with that fact and accept it by faith, because that's the facts of the matter. There's a God.
And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now we take it to the next step. You know why they hate him? Because he is telling you that there was somebody in the beginning with God who's actually God.
Now, see, for the vast majority of the world, I didn't lose with my first point. The vast majority of the world believes there's a God. But when we get to the second point, I mean, we're in verse 2 of the book of John, and 90% of this world is torqued out of the frame. Because he just said, there was somebody in the beginning with God, and that somebody is God.
I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is God. And guess what else he is? He's the creator. All things were made by him in verse 3. And without him was not anything made that was made. You know who created this thing? Jesus Christ.
Well, how can those three be one? I just don't understand that. Hey, he made you in his image, right? Not the dogs, not the birds, you. You got a body. I'm looking at it. You got a soul. I can't see it, but it's peeking out your eyeballs at me. And you got a spirit, that's the life that God put in you. You are three in one. Because he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So you're created in the image of God, three in one. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Wait a minute. In the beginning, God. His Spirit moved. His voice spoke. It was the Word. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hey, you don't think, oh, I just don't believe that. Okay, genius, since you know so much and you got all the answers, come up front this morning and just stand here and speak something into existence. Because your word is so powerful that when you speak it, boom, it happens. Something we've never seen, don't even know what it is, can't recognize it. Come do it. You can't do it. You know what man can do? Man can take something and create something from something. Because God made us in his image, after his likeness, and gave us the ability to build some things and to make some things. But you know what only God can do? Create something out of nothing. When he sent Moses down there to Pharaoh, all the signs that those sorcerers and those demonic men could repeat and copycat were all signs when something came from something. But what they can't copycat is when something comes from nothing. That's Only God can do that. You know who that God is? Watch it. Watch it. Are you ready? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, Jesus was the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the flesh side. Christ means anointed. That's the Spirit. You know what you got in the book of John by the time you get to the second verse? You got the whole world tore out of the frame because what you're saying in the book of John is that Jesus Christ is the only way. And that He is God and that He created this thing and He created you. And in Him, I think in the next verse, if I'm not mistaken, in Him was life and the life was the light of man. Did I get that? So He gave you life. So what that means is that living inside of you, that spirit, that soul that you have inside of you, there's a light. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and he searcheth the innermost parts of the belly. Inside every man is a candle of light, a little bit just flickering. And that candle is only here for a limited amount of time, and then before you know it, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, and that candle gets put out. He has put in every single human being enough light to draw you to Himself. Every lost person out there that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ or hasn't heard of Him thus far has got enough light inside them because He put life into them that they begin to ask the question, why am I here? Where did I come from? And where am I going? I've traveled to developed nations. I've traveled to third world countries. And you know what I've found everywhere I've gone? The poorest country in the Western Hemisphere that worships the devil. Their national religion is voodoo. You know what I've found everywhere I go? All human beings have the exact same instinct within them. Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Where did I come from? And where am I going? You know why you got that instinct? Because in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now watch verse 5. Here's why they hate it. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know what you and I need this morning? We need the Word of God. You know what this world hates this morning? You know why it hates the Gospel of John? Because before you get out of the first few verses of the Gospel of John, he integrates the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Word of God so closely that you cannot separate the one from the other. Do I need to say that again? He integrates the Word of God, Jesus Christ, so closely with the written Word that you cannot separate the one from the other. You know what the devil's done in the new Bibles? He's come in here and where it's talking about the words of God, the Bible, they capitalize it. If you'll notice on our website, I gave specific instructions. When we talk about the Word of God, do not capitalize the W if it's in reference to the Bible. You only capitalize the W when it's in reference to the name of Jesus Christ. When He comes back, folks, He has a name written on His thigh that is called the Word of God. That is the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, God has integrated this book so intricately interwoven with His Son that you cannot separate the one from the other. This Bible in this world is the closest thing I'll ever have to holding on to my Savior. Someday when I die, I'll get to walk with Him. But before I get there, the closest thing I'll ever have is this book. The Word of God and the words of God are so closely interwoven, you can't separate the one from the other. They hate this Bible and they hate the book of John because they hate Jesus Christ. And it shows true light. I mean, this book, when we go through this gospel, if you're not saved or if you doubt your salvation or insecure about your salvation, by the time we get done with this thing, the only reason you would continue to doubt your salvation is because you refuse to do what's very plainly and clearly taught in the Gospel of John. Those of you that know you're saved, by the time we get to the end of this book, if you haven't drawn closer to Jesus Christ, it's because you don't want to. You think you've already arrived. You think you know it all. You think you're at the pinnacle of your spiritual life, and the only reason you're not going to draw closer is because you put no effort into it at all. That's why they hate this book. It shows you the importance of the Word of God, both the written and the incarnate. The difference between true light and false light is made clear by the Gospel of John. You know what you don't get from DTE? Do you get light? Yeah, but you get no vitamin D from DTE. You know what you get, where you get that from? That's health for your body. It's health for your mind. It's health for your mood. Nothing like a springtime in Michigan, man. Finally, it starts to warm up, and then birds start singing, and the sun's coming up earlier, and that stuff's all melting off out there. Sun shines out, and everybody's happy. And I love it, man. I love it. One of my favorite time of year in Michigan, spring and fall. I love them both. But you know what it is about spring? I start looking around, and I start saying, man, God, we are so weak. Because look at all these little humanoids. Hi, how are you? Hi. What happened to your northern crankiness? I kind of like it that way. I'm comfortable. I can just walk around with a scowl and everything's good and acceptable. We're good. I don't have to say hi to everybody you pass on the walking path. Man, we're out here working out. We're running. Hi. Like, I kind of like the cranky northern thing. But boy, a little bit of real light starts coming out and everybody starts cheering up. Everybody's got a smile on their face. Hey, the true light of Jesus Christ, the true light of the Word of God, gives you something that's healthy for your soul, healthy for your mind, healthy for your heart. It'll stir you up. It'll excite you. It's the true light. It'll drag you out of your depression. Amen. It'll help you get a proper perspective of your troubles. Help you get the right view of other people. Here's why they hate it. It'll help you get an accurate view of yourself. Well, now you're stepping on toes, preacher. Well, maybe your toes need to be stepped on. So you can get a smile on your face once you get right with God and get rid of all your cranky bitterness. That true light is seen in the world in which we live. That was the true light, verse 9, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Everybody sees it. Boy, they don't like the book of John because it's so simple and it's so straight to the point. And I am telling you, man, it locks it down. It's so airtight. It's the simple, straight to the point, common sense, real life arguments that nail things down in such an undeniable way that aggravates the brightest of minds. So they resort to their belittling. They resort to their name-calling. They resort to their pride. Oh, they're so uneducated. Let me tell you something. We don't have to go to the simplest, lowest common sense levels to prove our point. You realize some of the most intellectual arguments that ever existed and scientific arguments that ever existed can be made for why the Word of God is the Word of God, for why Jesus Christ is God and is the Creator, for why creation and all that stuff. But you know what I've found? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. If he's a donkey when you get him there, he'll be a donkey when he walks away. Man, didn't I say that nicely? See how I'm maturing as I get older? The simple arguments are airtight. And this thing makes it so simple that you need him. And that without him, you're going to split hell wide open. He was there in the beginning with God. When the beginning began, Christ. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and is to come, the Almighty. Amen. You can't get 10 verses into this book without having him nail things down so airtight, you come nose to nose and toes to toes with a decision as to what you're going to do with who God is. And who Jesus Christ is, and who you are. Oh, no wonder they hate it. He's seen in this world.
is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When that sun came up in the morning this morning, you know what that was showing you? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. When it sets at night, you know what it's showing you? Death. Coming back up again. When those birds sing, when you feed your face, when you get up, breathe your air, everything that's around you declares the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now here's the point. Watch this. Here's why they hate it. You know what one of the number one arguments people that want to just, infidels that just want to reject God, you know what they'll say? Well, if Jesus Christ is the only way and that you have to hear and believe the gospel in order to be saved, what about people living in Papua New Guinea or the Amazonian jungle somewhere or all the uncontacted tribes and they are still out there? What about those people that worship the sun god or the rock god if they've never had a chance to hear what a loving God, what a just God, send them to hell? Because you have to have Jesus Christ as the only way. So what about them? Have you, not being an infidel, not trying to get rid of God, in all honesty, have you not had that question? I'm raising my hand because I have. Haven't you? You know what John tells you? The answer to that. You know what he says? I put in him an instinct to seek me. That's why they pray to the sun. That's why they pray to a rock. That's why they're naturally driven to some kind of religion. I put an instinct in them to seek where they came from. And then I gave them a witness in the creation around them. And then I gave them a witness in their conscience. You know what's funny? Those people won't even have enough civilization, saying it without being a put down. I'm not trying to be rude towards them. Enough civilization to wear clothes. But they'll know it's wrong to take your neighbor's wife. They'll know it's wrong to take your neighbor's pig. How do they know that? Well, Romans tells you it's because the law of God's written in their hearts. You know what everybody has from God? A witness. Everybody has a witness. This is why some of those people wind up getting contacted and witness to through Gates of Splendor. It's a book about guys getting martyred by the heathens that come out and shoot them with arrows, and then they go back. I think the wife goes back, and they wind up getting saved. You know why? Somebody in one of those tribes was going, man, we keep praying to this rock, but that thing can't do nothing for me. We keep praying to the sun, but it drops every day. Somebody in that tribe is looking for truth, and God will send them truth. And those that never heard the gospel, do you know that their judgment in hell is not going to be as severe as somebody that's a high-standing, moral, upright, religious person that's faithful in church and faithful to their spouse and a good parent and tithes and everything else you're supposed to do, but rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ? Their place will be in a hotter hell than those who never heard the truth. But they still deserve hell. You know why? Because inside their heart, they did not follow their conscience and the truth and what they knew to be true and keep seeking and asking God. You think you're going to stand there and look up at the stars at night because you live out in a jungle somewhere, and those things, man, those stars come right down and just touch you, boy. It's amazing. These guys are with us over there in New Mexico. Man, there's no lights anywhere around, no electricity. You walk out there at night in the roads, pitch black, man. Walk up to the top of that hill and we stand there. It's almost like you could reach up and grab the stars. They're like the popcorn on that ceiling. I mean, there's so many more than we ever see here. And you just sit there and go, oh. It literally takes your breath away. You think they don't see that and know that rock couldn't have done that. That tree that we carved couldn't have done that. Something ain't right about this. And when any man seeks the Lord will be found if you seek him with all your heart. John answers all the questions, man. And that's why they hate it. Verse 12 is another good reason why they hate it, because the Word of God will show you that you have to receive it to become a son. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know what he said right there? That word of God, as many as received the word of God, to them gave he power to do what? Become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, we're going to circle back and show you this more as we go through here, but the reason they become a son of God is because not everybody is a son of God. It's amazing all the things you heard in church, ain't it? That weren't accurate. The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We're all children of the Almighty. Where, please, okay, I appreciate that. Would you show me what you're talking about, please? Because I'd like to see where God said it. I appreciate you have an opinion, and I appreciate you probably, you know, have a good heart, and you probably love people and all that stuff. I'm not trying to doubt your character. I just want you to show me where God said it. Where's your authority? Would you show me where that's at in the Bible, please? Why are you stuttering? Why are your palms getting sweaty? You ain't preaching. You're like, it's not time to pray. Look at me. Where's that at in the Bible? You know what he said right there in John 12? You become a son of God when you receive the word. If you don't receive the word, you ain't a son of God. You're a child of disobedience because you're disobeying the gospel. You become a son of God. How is that? Because you're created. A son of God is a direct creation of God. All the human beings on this planet are procreation. Adam and Eve were direct creations of God. After that, everything was an act of God for sure. It was a system God set in place for sure. It was miraculous scientifically for sure. But you're all procreation. A direct creation of God was Adam and Eve. Adam was a son of God. You become a son of God the day you are a direct creation of God. When you're born again in your spirit, something happens inside of you that a man can't do, not even yourself. John makes it clear. That's why they hate it. But not only do we see the word of God here, but we'll see another reason they hate it. It's because of the witness of God. Ooh. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know why they hate this book? Because God sends them a witness. And what he just said right there is, when God wanted to get the gospel out, when God wanted people to know about his son, when God wanted people to get them some light, he picks a man. And he says, all right, I'm going to send a man from me. I'm going to put a gift on this man, and I'm going to give this man to the church. Ephesians chapter number 4. It is a movement of God. It is a work of God. It is not something a man takes upon himself. It is something God Almighty does. Listen to me. God has set some of you up in your path, through your week, in your families, in your acquaintances, on your job. God has set some of you up because God's goal with you is to be a witness to somebody that I'll never be able to reach. Talk to somebody I'll never have a chance to talk to. You're sent from God as a witness. And I'm telling you right now, the world hates a witness. When they don't want the truth, they'll hate you for it. You're sent from God. God by his spirit put a gift on this man. And you'll notice something God makes clear about him. This can't be overlooked or understated. He was not that light. Are we having fun yet? When God sends a man from himself, that man is not to take the credit or the place of God. And I am telling you folks, in religion, you'll find it every day of the stinking week. Wanting to be worshipped and bowed down to and treated like he's God and promoting himself and speak, well, you got to come to me to know, hey, listen, God, yes, God's called me. Yes, I'm your pastor. Yes, I preach this book. Yes, I study this book. Yes, it is biblical and okay to come ask a Bible question. And by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Ghost, I can help you with that. My job is to teach you and feed you from that book. But I'm telling you right now, I am to never step in the way of that book, never to criticize that book. If I don't know, I am to have the integrity to say, I don't know, rather than to make something up so I can look like I'm the light. Well, Pastor, didn't even know that answer. Why aren't you saying, well, at least he has the integrity to not make something up?
I was never intended to be the light. We're all lights. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. I still hear preachers preaching against people that don't smile. And I get under conviction every time, but I'm still struggling with where's the verses, man? I mean, some of the prophets, man, when you look at them like John himself, which we'll be seeing here soon, they weren't always smiling. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And God talks about woe unto them that live light and treacherously, the preachers that live with this floozy little girly, effeminate, pansy, sissified attitude, as though souls don't hang in the balance, as though there's not a God in heaven, as though this isn't a spiritual war, as though they know nothing about spiritual battle or attacks from the devil, as though they haven't seen sin. I wouldn't get out of gunpowder and take the bomb away if they don't take what they're doing seriously. This thing is serious as a heart attack. I didn't say I'd blow them away. That's God's business. I said I wouldn't give you the gunpowder to take to blow them away. It's a waste of good gunpowder. Leave them alone. God will take care of them. Use that on a target at the range or something. He was not that light. But what was he do? He was sent to bear witness of it. You know what Paul was? Chief of sinners. You're going to tell me Paul was the light? Paul saw the light on the road to Emmaus and knocked him off that horse, blinded his eyes, tore him half up. No, excuse me, road to Damascus. Thank you for making a dirty face and catching me in my mistakes. Amen. You do what I do. You'll do the same thing once or twice. That's all right. I'm not the light. I'm trying to show you the light. Amen. And you know the light because you were like, that wasn't Emmaus, preacher. That was Damascus. That's why I don't listen to myself because I hear all my mistakes and it's very depressing. Paul gets knocked off his horse. You know what he's blinded by? The light. And you know what the light told him? Hey, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Your conscience has been bothering you, boy. And you're having a hard time, so I'm here to have us a little intervention. And I'm going to show you how dark you are by shutting off those eyeballs of yours. And he says, hey, man, I'm the chief of sinners. But you know what he was before God? A chosen vessel to go help some people. And he's helped me. He helped me this morning when I sat there and I opened up my Bible and I got to read some of the stuff he said. He helped me. But you know what I wasn't thinking about? Oh, Paul, thank you so much. But Paul was the one through whom I was getting the message. Ain't that cool how that works? When a man's doing his job the right way, he's not the light. He'll have you looking at the light. He doesn't have you talking about how great he is and what a great Bible scholar he is and how smart he is and how sweet he is and, oh, he's just so, oh, we just love him. Something's wrong with a preacher if everybody loves him all the time. I didn't say you shouldn't love me. Please love me. You make my life a lot easier when you love me. But something's wrong with a preacher if everybody loves them all the time. They hate this book. They hate the Word of God. And they hate a man who will allow that book to get a hold of him and flood him and fill him with the light and then say, now light flow through me. Oh, God, use me to help somebody else fall in love with what I've fallen in love with. Amen. Folks, I have fallen in love with this book. And I hope I can get you, hey, of all the faults I may have of as a pastor and the shortcomings, and I know that I have them and I'm working on them. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. You put up with me, I'll put up with you. And God will do something great and we'll all go to heaven happy. Amen? Amen. But in the meanwhile, I know I'm not perfect. And I realize sometimes I offend people or hurt people and don't even know I did, by the way, just like you have. One thing I don't want to be guilty of is failing to get you in love with the light. In love with the Word. Because if you wind up leaving us because that little pastor's an idiot and he this, that, or the other thing, I want you to go away with something stuck in your craw
that will help you no matter where you go. Whether you love me or not, I want you to love him because I love him. And he's worth loving. He was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness of the light. When a man's a witness of God, he's sent from God. But look at this in verse number 19. He never seeks to promote himself. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" So notice the Levites, the Jews, the priests are all in there. And they're obsessed with him. Something about John, man, they're obsessed with him. Listen, this is his golden opportunity to make a name for himself. You understand? These kind of opportunities only come a couple times in life. And if you miss the boat, you miss it. Because people are fickle. Hey, people are fickle. They'll get over you real fast. So when you got your opportunity to go viral, you better go or you're going to miss the boat. Here was his chance. Who art thou? Oh. Haven't you heard of my miraculous birth? Angel appeared to my mama. No angel appeared to your mama. Something like a demon looks like it did, but I ain't no angel. You know who I am to Jesus? We're family, man. We're tight. I'm the forerunner. Among men that's born of women, there's not a greater than moi. Who art thou? The answer essentially is, what is it difference does it make? What do you care? Get out of here. Who are you? You know who I am. Who are you? I probably would have been what I said. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. First thing he says, who art thou? Are you him? Hey, I ain't him. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? He said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? No. John's not very couth. They said unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Boy, they're putting the pressure on him. They're getting aggravated with him because they were sent by some high mucky mucks, some big shots, some of the powerful brethren, some of the leaders, the rich dudes. Go find out who that is. Come on, man, you got to tell us who you are. He said, you want to know who I am? I'll tell you who I am. Are you ready? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. I ain't nothing but a voice. You want to know who I am? I'm a voice. I've got some words that were put into me, like the prophet said, double check me by the Bible. You want to know who I am? I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Hey, verse 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet. I'm not worthy to unloose. I'll tell you what I am. Nothing. There's one coming after me. I might be first on the scene, but I'm to drop off the scene. I'm only on the scene long enough to promote him and lift him up with a loud voice so you'll look at him and forget about me, because by the time you're seeing him, I'm at his feet begging for mercy. And I don't even have the worthiness to untie his shoes for him. As a witness sent from God. He'll put himself down. He'll put himself in the face of criticism. He'll put himself in the place of being politically incorrect. He'll put himself in the place of being scoffed, mocked, laughed at, spit on, slapped, reviled, pierced, whatever he has to do to promote the one who sent him. That's a man sent from God. He ain't no politicking preacher. Amen. I just love our church. We have so much peace around here. Yeah, that's because it ain't about politics. If we keep it about the book, we'll keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, we'll love one another, we'll forgive one another, and we'll move forward. This man's not about his own promotion. He says it again in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Look at verse 29, the next day when John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, he looks up and there's Jesus coming. They're all gathered around, man, John, you can preach. And John was the preacher. That was how God wired him, boy. He was the roughneck. Jesus Christ was meek and lowly. John was a roughneck. That was his calling from God to shake him up, to shake up Israel, to prepare the way, to bust up the ground, to come in like a jackhammer, man. But whoa, what was that? So that then Jesus could step in and say, hey, don't let him disturb you, because I know he just stirred up all your problems. But I'm here to take care of them. John sees Jesus coming, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. He said, people, get your eyes on him. Look at him. This is the one which taketh away the sin of the world. Wow. And then he makes it clear, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. You know what he's saying? I might have been born first, but he was out there in eternity, looking at all this before it ever happened. He's way before me. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that'll take away your sin. And that's why they hate him. That's why they hate John. Because he makes it so plain and so clear, it's clear cut. John, in verse number 37, he shows what a true man sent from God will do. He says this, look at verse back up to verse 35, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, you preached that last week. We'll keep preaching it till you get it. Amen. When the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You know what John had to do? A man sent from God has to do? He has to step aside. So somebody he loves, somebody he's led, somebody who he may be invested in, can follow Jesus. Because he's not the issue. He's not the point. Following Jesus is the point. And when a man steps from God, he'll be willing to lose credit, lose recognition, lose a name for himself, lose followers, lose whatever he has to lose to step back and defer to Jesus Christ. Last point, we'll go home. They hate this book because it makes it clear what the will of God is. They hate God. They hate John because it shows you who the Word of God is. They hate John because it shows you who the witness of God is. And they hate John because it makes it clear what the will of God is. And let's just face it, folks, in all reality, we don't want the will of God. We want our own will. Look at verse number 13, which we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know what that just said? There's a second birth. Because that whole nor of, not of blood, well, we won't be gross, but you know what a natural birth is, a bloody thing. Nor of the will of the flesh. I want to have a baby. Translated, I don't want to sleep. I don't want to be sane. I don't... I'm playing. We had four of them, and we would do it again if we didn't have them and we were starting over, but not now. Don't even ask me that again. Are you ever think about a boy? Nope. Only if it has four legs and the fight caught on its ears and is jet black and turns out to be 90 pounds or so. See, there's a second birth. There's a birth that's a human birth when your parents wanted to have a baby or had a baby. Thank God for the human birth. Because it gave you an opportunity to get a better birth. You realize a lot of people struggle with, my parents didn't even want me. Hey, thank God for a human birth.
Because whether your parents loved you and wanted you or didn't love you and didn't want you is beside the point. God saw you. And God loves you. And God wants you. And God has a will for you. And if it wasn't for the human birth, you would never have a chance for the spiritual birth. And God's will for you, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what God wants from you? He wants you to trust His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, and trust Him to do something inside of you and through the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, wash you clean in His blood, and forgive you all your sins. He did it all on the cross of Calvary, and His will is for you to come receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Well, preacher, we're already saved. All right. So there's a will of God for you if you're already saved. If you ain't saved, God's will is for you to get saved before you leave here today. If you're a man, stop me before you leave. I'll take you in there and I'll show you from the Bible. And by the way, there's a difference between pastor and preaching at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. I won't yell at you. I won't spit unless it's by complete accident and I'll be embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed when I'm preaching and I spit. That don't bother me a bit. When I'm there, it bothers me. Well, be a gentleman, and if you don't want to trust Christ, you don't have to. If you're a lady, my wife will go in there and just answer your questions and show you from the Bible. You need to be saved. That is God's will for your life. And if you're looking for God and you love God, then you won't hate this message. You'll be like, thank God I finally heard something that was tearing my heart up. That's it. There's something going on in me right now. I got to find out what this is. God, show me. But if you're already saved, look at this. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 16, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You know what the will of God is for you, Christian? Growth in grace. Growth in grace. If you're saved this morning, you ought to be growing spiritually. And you know what the Gospel of John is supposed to help you with? Getting your ear on the heartbeat of your Savior so you can understand how His heart works, how His mind works, how His will works, and you can get yourself in line with His heartbeat so your heart can beat one with His and you can get something done in your life that'll last. Of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. In other words, I need grace just to have grace. Because I'm a soup sandwich. My life is a mess. And I got a pretty good life. I got a great family. I got a great church. God's been good to me. I mean, so much better than I was telling Him this morning. I don't even get it, man. I honestly don't even get it. And I'm sure glad I ain't getting what I know I deserve. And as good as my life is, and as blessed as I am, I still need God's grace. I desperately need His fullness. And so do you this morning. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.